Jesus. And Brother Steve, appreciate that so much this morning. And we're going to go back to that wonderful book of Habakkuk. And I'm sure that was probably the first time you've had to get there really quickly, wasn't it? And like me, I tell you don't go there very often, so you say, okay, now where is that little guy? Where is he hiding? And I think if you were to go through the list of them, he's the eighth minor prophet, as you start. There's 12 of them all together. He is eighth in the books there, if you would. Also, again, a reminder for our home viewers there that the Successful Life series note-taking card is on your resources, and it's titled...
I did it walk, I believe, today.
Okay, yeah, it's, I don't know if it's on a, like a...
It's the Sunday morning sermon notes.
Okay, Sunday morning sermon notes on resources there. You can download it. Doesn't have to be... We did it on a 5x8 card here because it makes it a little easier. You can put a little file in it, keep in your Bible, do whatever you want with it there, but a little bit sturdier along the way. But anyway, as we look at Habakkuk... we're looking at chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We'll be bouncing around a little bit here. And actually, after I had was having my devotions on either Friday or Saturday morning, and I came across Leviticus, and I think, well, I should have chosen that one. But I said, I don't know. I'm going to go with that one, and maybe we'll allude to the Leviticus a little bit later on in this thing, because, again, it's God reminding them about walking with Him. Amen. So walking above the fray, and key verse is verse 1. It says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he, meaning God, will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Now, who is this Old Testament prophet called by God? And let me get going here before I forget where I'm supposed to go. But watch this. Got to give it a little shot back there, Jack. This thing tends to do that once in a while. There we go. We've been looking at the successful Christian life, for those who maybe our home viewers are first time, looking at self-assessment. That's what this latest series within that is, the self-assessment. And what book in the Bible do we hit at least once a month about self-assessment? 1 Corinthians? Chapter 11, verses 27 through 31, usually 30, about self. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So some of those words are in here as well. So 1 Peter 5:8 has been our anchor, so to speak. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. And so it's wise to do a self-assessment to see if he's gotten a hold of us, even if he's gotten a little wiggle room in our lives whatsoever. And so we're looking at personal spiritual analysis. And again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as well. And so walking above the fray. The question that we're asking ourselves in just a moment is, so who is this Old Testament prophet called by God? Well, he is a prophet around 612 B.C., which is not too long, somewhere between Isaiah, maybe even contemporary somewhat with Isaiah and Jeremiah. And though not much is known about this prophet other than what is contained in the book of Habakkuk, we do know that this book appears to be a dialogue between himself and God. Much of the Bible is about God's dialogue with us. When God spoke to the nation of Israel, especially through the book of Deuteronomy, Moses was repeating what God had told him to give to the people. So it was God speaking to the people. But in this particular one, it's a kind of a poetic book. And only 3 chapters, so it's not a very long chapter, but boy, has it got a lot of good stuff in it. A lot of wonderful stuff in that particular book. But it's his dialogue with God. And I don't know, if you have a dialogue with God, you ought to have a called prayer, by the way, if you would. And so we do know that that his book appears to be a dialogue between himself and God. He was wrestling with why God would use the wicked Babylonians to chastise his people, that is the nation of Israel. Habakkuk may well be asking this question back in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, where he said, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he?" So you can assume that he is speaking about God's... well, there had been some other things going on. There had been battles between what was going on down there, which was Babylon in its rising to power, and the Egyptians as well. on the Carchemish, a whole bunch of stuff going on historically speaking. So they're very troubling times. There are wars going on all around them at that particular time, and here you've got Israel stuck in the middle of it all. And the message is out, certainly by Isaiah and certainly by Jeremiah, that the Babylonians are going to come and what they're going to do. But now the Syrians also had a part in that. And so Habakkuk is simply saying, okay, now God, I understand we're not what we ought to be, or we're not what we should be, but you're reaching way out over here into this wicked group of people. I mean, they're vicious people, they're vile people, they're idolatrous people, they're godless people, and you're going to use them to chastise us. And he said, God, you're of pure eyes. Why are you even looking at them? Why are you even considering them, if you will? So he said, thou art of pure eyes and to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity, and yet God is looking to use them in this particular area. And then again, I think the reference in the last part of that verse is when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he. He was talking about the people of God. Well, if God is going to reach down to the Babylonians to chastise the Judites, then they weren't probably much more righteous than them, because they knew the truth. They were not living the truth. They were living idolatrous lives right there. But at least he's having this conversation with God, because, you know, he's got a question to ask, which may well be the question of all the people on earth, why these people? It wasn't an easy day in which to be a man of God, separated unto the Lord, in which to live. They were very troubling times for God separated unto the Lord, in which to live. It was difficult. Now, folks, it may be difficult today, but I don't think it's been more difficult than any other people have had to face at various times in their lives as well. So he accepts God's answers, and this in itself is a lesson that we would and do well to learn as we see our world becoming more perverse with each passing day. The hardship and the difficult times that we are facing, we can either mumble and grumble our way through them, or we can follow Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, which says this: although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olives shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Economic disaster. He says, yet, in verse 18, he said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. See, that's the way it is with all of our circumstances. We can either mumble and grumble through our circumstances, or we can say, okay, God is with me in these trials and through these tribulations, amen? And so we can find our joy, not necessarily in our circumstances, but in the promises of God, and the fact that God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's going to be with us on a continual basis, amen? So we can joy in the Lord, and that's what he says there. I said, I will rejoice. It doesn't make any difference what's going on around me. Regardless of the circumstance, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. So this is where we get the phrase, walking above the fray. You can either let the circumstances that surround us on a day-to-day basis pull us down, or we can get in the Word of God, spend our time with God, so that as we walk throughout those troubling times, those troubling days, whether it's at work or at home or wherever it might be, we can walk above the fray. We don't have to succumb to being drawn down into the disasters around the world. And so Habakkuk was simply stating that with God's direction, he was going to walk above the fray. Rather than succumbing to a spirit of hopelessness and defeat, he said, I am going to walk with my Lord. My joy is going to be in him. And as it ought to be. Amen. Well, Father, as we look to the message this morning, won't you guide, won't you direct to meet the need of this hour? Lord, it is so important for us to establish a daily walk. And Lord, yet many of us don't do that. Lord, we have a hit or miss along the way. And so, Lord, may we be reminded that we do need a daily reminder of who we are and to whom we belong, and the fact that you're still on the throne. And Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we pray that this message will speak to all of our hearts in a way that, Lord, it'll change our outlook on this life. Lord, we realize that wickedness is still wickedness, but Lord, we don't have to become a part of it. We may have to look at it, but Lord, we don't have to become a part of it. Lord, we can walk above the fray. And so, Lord, challenge us, change us, whether it's to salvation or to rededication. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. So just by a really quick review, it's not on there. So to date, we have looked at three questions, in this self-analysis series in which we are using the alphabet as we do so. Number one, the first question, do I have assurance of my salvation? Are you 100% sure that if you were to die today, you got a home in heaven? Oftentimes I'll ask that, but make sure you're not talking to someone who is sick or someone who is not doing well physically. Say if you were to die today, you know for sure you got a home in heaven, because they may think that you're a messenger of death to them. I like that too much. But nonetheless, if you share that, you share the gospel with them, or even just in conversation, say, listen, are you 100% sure that you have a home in heaven? And if they don't really know 100%, then say, do you mind if I share with you the scripture that tells you can have an assurance of that? And so the second question, am I reading my Bible consistently and being challenged? Well, if you're not reading your Bible consistently, listen, you can expect a lot of ups and downs, more downs than ups. Ooh, did you hear that? If you're not reading your Bible, you can expect more downs than ups. Because even when you're going down in maybe some problem worlds, God can still lift you up in the midst of all those things. Amen? Now listen, when you're not reading the Word of God, you're on your own. And when you're going down by yourself. I'd rather, if I'm having some problems that day, I want to have those problems with the Lord. Amen? Well, the third question is this. Am I allowing God to use my church to challenge me? That's why church is so important. How many of you are really challenged outside of church very often? Now, you may have other sources. I know that some of the ladies have their own personal devotions, and the husbands have their devotions with them as well. And you might have some other books and some other good, prolific writers and so on that have some good books and so on. And they do that. Plus, we have our Tuesday night and our Wednesday morning Bible studies here at Calvary. But church is important. Because I'm going to say some things here that you probably wouldn't say to yourself. And I have to say them to myself before I can say them to you. And I have to make sure that what I'm saying is applicable to all of us according to the scriptures as God would have it. So church is important because it's going to challenge you, encourage you. Today's question is, do I have a walk with God on a daily basis? Now, you're walking everywhere. The question is, are you walking with God? Are you walking with Him? Or do you get in front of Him? Well, first point, my daily walk. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So there's a four-point message right there. If you want to put a message together, you can use all 4 points right in there. So the question, again, ever had the feeling that you've gotten ahead of God? Yeah, ever got that feeling you've gotten somehow ahead of God that maybe I said, you know, I think I should have prayed about this. But I just went and I made a choice. I made a decision. I didn't even say, I didn't ask God. I didn't invoke God. I just went out and did what I did. And then I'm looking back and now I'm having, maybe I'm having buyer's regret or buyer's remorse or whatever it might be that comes along the line. But the question is, do you ever feel that you have just gotten ahead of God? Well, you made a decision, you made a choice to do something, and it doesn't feel quite right, but you went and did it. You made the decision anyway. Maybe you purchased something or invested a large sum of money, and you begin to realize, oh, boy, I've got a lot of reservations about that. I probably should have spent a little more time in prayer. Or maybe even a third thing here is that you know you didn't pray first, and you didn't wait upon the Lord. You just jumped into it. Hook, line, and sinker. So in your heart of hearts, you had some uneasiness, yet you move forward anyway. Well, that uneasiness is usually the Holy Spirit of God speaking to you. It's usually a conviction along the way that He's saying, you know what, maybe you just ought to hold off a little bit. Now, that would bring us to be, perhaps Habakkuk has been having the same problem. He certainly is wondering why God is choosing this heathen, godless nation down there to come up and to chastise His own people. And so he's telling God after he has explained his heart in chapter 1, as he expresses it to God, then in verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me. So that kind of gives us an idea about this rushing in and rushing out. Now, I'm going to call it eventually a flash and dash, all right? I'm going to coin a whole new phrase when it comes to devotions. Not a quick devotion, but a flash and a dash. You know, just kind of a flash, boom, you're gone, real quick. So, in our source text of Habakkuk, he probably has a number of issues that he is dealing with concerning a falling apart of his society, not unlike America, as the people of God continue to walk in disobedience. Now, God will judge a godless nation in his own time. But when God has to chasten his people because his people are not where they ought to be or where they should be, doing what they should be doing, you know what, then God will, I believe he will hasten that judgment because of the people of God. We could be the staying power. of God judging so that more souls could get saved. But listen, if God's people are going to become worldly and become worldly Christians or weak and anemic or Christians of apathy, then who's going to tell the world? So God's looking at the body of Christ. He's going to simply say, you know what? They're not doing anything. They're not having any impact on our society. I might as well just take in the whole kit and caboodle there. So wars have swirled all about Habakkuk between Egypt and Carchemish from down in the area of Babylon. Israel is under threat of the wars in Babylon. None of this seems to affect the place that God should have in the daily lives of his people. Now, a lot of talking. No, we talk. But we don't like the politics that is now going on around us. We don't like the politics in the White House. We don't like them in the Senate and the House, whether there or here, or for the most part. But he was in a very similar situation in that the people were talking about these things, but they weren't doing anything about it. When the people of God talk about things, not doing anything about it, what's the point? Amen? What's the point? So Israel is under threat of the wars in Babylon. And none of this seems to affect the place that God should have in the daily lives of his people. Life goes on with escalating corruption, escalating immorality. Nothing changes. It just gets worse rather than better. So Habakkuk understands that at the foundation of all this is spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery is not committed only by the unsaved. Spiritual adultery is committed by the believers. When you put things between yourself and God, and you give those things a priority over God, that's idolatry. Because you're yielding to them. You're allowing them to have an impact on your life. It could be money. Money can become your God, become your idol. Fame, fortune, material things can become your gods, which would all come under the heading of money for the most part there. But he knew that at the foundation of all this, there was a spiritual problem. And there is a spiritual problem in the body of Christ. I was just reading something someone posted on Facebook there from one of my family members, or somebody down there. It was Dr. Vance Havner, who I can't remember if he passed away in 89 or not, but he was quite an evangelist, quite a pastor. And even in his day, he had written, I think it was probably written in the 60s or the 70s, and he had made a comment that the church was falling apart back in that day. It was becoming more worldly in its practices, more worldly in its overview at that particular time. So you can imagine, since those days, it hasn't gotten better. It seems to have gotten worse for the most part. And so seeing of this is the reason for a nation in decay or walk with God is because of the spirituality, which is always the reason for the floundering and the decay of any nation and her people. 2 Chronicles 7:14, which we all know, if my people which are called by my name. Now see, he says, if my people. If you're not saved, you're not God's people. But I go to church. If you're not saved, you're not God's people. Yeah, but I've been baptized. Listen, if you're not saved, you're not God's people. Doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to get saved, but only the redeemed of the Lord are God's people. And so if there's any hope for America, it's going to be because God's people got on their knees and got on their face before God and prayed for this nation. And praying for ourselves, myself, then my house, my home, my family, and so on. And then you begin to pray for the leaders and brothers and sisters in the Lord. But if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. So it's not just a matter, it's just a matter of who are being called by his name, but to seek his face. Lord, I want to see you. I want to feel your presence in this decision. I want to feel your presence in this choice. Lord, I'm about to do this. And Lord, I want to see your face. I want you to guide me and direct me. Now, not necessarily a literal, figurative seeing of the face of God, but to know his presence is there. Is it? And then and turn from their wicked ways. See, it has to be two things. You have to go towards God. See, you can't turn your back on God and expect God to work in our lives. So we have to do an about turn, turn to put our back to the world and put our face to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And how you seek him? In this thing called the Bible. That's how you seek his face. Because that's where God has revealed himself. Now, there's evidences of an omniscient God as you look around the world. But the truth of the matter is, this book is where he's revealed all that we need to know about him, for sure. And it says, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Something's wrong here, folks. God's not healing this land. Amen. Think about it. America's getting worse, not better. We're not even marginally getting better. We're exponentially getting worse. Because God's people are not turning and seeking the face of God. We give it a shot and a hit here and there a little bit, but we don't really give it our all. And so the average American is experiencing a number of issues that impacts the average American financially across the board and emotionally as well. How to make ends meet with the rising cost of everything. Will I have a job if inflation goes any higher or gets any worse? I'm on a fixed income and can barely make it now. How will I be able to continue the way if things go the way they're going? There's some real issues out there. Major issues. And so we have very formidable enemies using our fleshly weaknesses against us. Sin, Satan, and our own flesh. America's affluency and lack of a serious relationship with God is our downfall. Do you really have a serious relationship and a serious walk with God? And you don't have to look any further than the priorities that you're making on a day-to-day basis. I don't have time for God today. I'll kind of pick up sometime during the week. See, that's a downfall right there. And we could go on all across the board there. Am I helping support missions? Am I helping to support the local church? Well, if you're not supporting it, well, I'm there. Well, that's wonderful. But lights have to go on, heat in the wintertime, air conditioning in the winter, in the summertime here. But our missionaries and so on. It's all part and parcel of that. So, but because America is in its affluency, and I believe that God's attacking America. I don't want to say attacking, but God is using this inflation to help us to realize that it doesn't make any difference how affluent you are. I can rip it out from under, I can pull this rug out from underneath you. And all of a sudden, the buying power of a dollar is not what it used to be. Because God wants to be number one, not your money, not your job, not your health. God wants to be number one. And he'll help us establish the right priorities in those things. Well, anyway, the solution isn't all that difficult. Amen? The solution isn't all that complicated if we have the resolve and the resiliency to make the right corrections. And if one is saved, then we know what the answer is. Amen? We know exactly what the answer is. Israel had become so vested in carnal living, even idolatry, that even though they made token gestures to a mechanical type of worship, as God would have it, God was not pleased. Isaiah chapter 1. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Go back a few books. Oops. Isaiah. Keep right on zipping by. Looking in verse 10, chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. And Isaiah speaking, and this is certainly before Habakkuk brought his prophecy. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Now, who's he speaking to? He's not talking to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, because they don't exist any longer. He is speaking to the people of Israel. This is how bad. He's likening them to the people who dwell in that plain of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of the bullocks or of the lambs or of the goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Now, folks, these are things that they were doing in spite of their idolatry. They were trying to cover all their bases. They would worship all these idols and these images of the foreigners that had remained in the land, or maybe they'd seen around the land there, and still going through all the motions of what God expected of them there, but their heart wasn't in it. Kind of the old no heart and soul. No heart and soul. Verse 14 says, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? White as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He says in verse 19, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good land. What an indictment. What an indictment. America is an idolatrous nation. No different than what Israel was at the time that God sent Isaiah to bring the message. Now, there were good people in Israel, but the vast majority, especially the rulers, not so much. In America, there are good people in America today. God-loving, God-fearing people. But there's not that many of us. Not like there might have been at one time. Listen, even our founding fathers, whether they believed in salvation, same way, they feared God. Some of those men were spiritualists. but they had a fear of God. And it resounded, that fear of God resounded in the Constitution that we've got. But listen, we've got something better than the Constitution. We've got the Bible. We have the Word of God. And so, what is the answer to our dilemma? And since you asked, we're going to go to it. My daily decision, which is number two. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1 once again says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So the very first thing, is to do as Habakkuk did. He made a decision, amen? He made a good decision. He made a right decision. Listen, the minute you decide you're so busy that day you don't have time to devotions, you just made a bad decision. Yeah, but I'll catch up with it later. You know what? I've said that to myself so many times. I wish I had a dollar for every time I did it. To the point you got to say, you know what? You're just lying to yourself. I say, you know what, Jim? You're just lying to yourself. You need to get it done. You need to get it done now. So he made a decision that he was going to set a time daily to wait on the Lord. He says right there, he said, I will stand upon my watch. See, you and I are watchmen. We have been called to watch and to especially as fathers of our families and grandparents of our families, is what we're to be watchmen on the wall. We're to be watchers. Say, listen, this is the way the world is going. This is not the way we want it. We want to go the way God wants us to go. He says, I will stand upon my watch. And he said, I will set me upon the tower. So our devotional times are almost always less than the troubles that lie before us. That means we have short devotionals and the problems loom over us during the daytime. And we find out that somehow what I did a few seconds into my devotional time there, it didn't help me get me through these troubles today. I didn't come out unscathed. So we simply are not preparing ourselves for the life-altering issues that we will face daily or weekly or monthly. Listen, you want to become a parent, if you're married, and someone's going to listen somewhere down the line that is married and wants to become a parent here. Listen, are you ready to be a parent? The big question is, are you ready to be married? It's more than just finding a preacher or a church or finding a justice of the peace to say the solemn whatever it is that they say anymore and say, I pronounce you husband and wife. The idea of getting married is being prepared for it. As the children of God, we need to really prepare for marriage. We need to be prepared for whatever it is God's called us. For that day at work, are you prepared for that day at work? Listen, you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's coming down the pike that day. But guess what? God does. God knows what's coming down the pike. And he may give you just a little bit of a tidbit out of a 15, 20, 30, 40 minute devotional that morning. One little tidbit that's going to come to you and speak to your heart in the daytime. And you say, whoa, thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for that. But if you didn't have that time in the morning, you wouldn't have that little tidbit in the afternoon or mid-morning. So we simply are not preparing ourselves for the life-altering issues that we will face. Habakkuk had this idea, had his ideas and his opinions that he wasn't comfortable with. And so Habakkuk says, I will watch to see what he will say unto me. Lord, I have no idea what you could prepare for me this day, but Lord, you guide me in my devotional so that whatever you know is going to take place here, Lord, I'll be able to remember that and it will get me through that particular day. He says, I will stand upon my watch. That is guard. That's a charge. He had a charge. My responsibility as a believer is my charge. The day you got saved, God gave you a charge. When I was ordained, I was given a charge by the deacons and by Dr. Tom Wallace. And When you got saved, God gave you a charge. He gave you responsibility. And you better be doing it because you're going to stand before him. You're going to give an account. I gave you a charge. Just like the talents, the 10, the 5, and the 1. The master gave the 1 10, gave him a charge. He gave 5 to the other, gave him a charge. He gave 1 talent to the 1, and he gave him a charge. The 2 of them fulfilled the charge, but the last one didn't. And God took from that 1 and gave to the 1 who had 10. So it's time for my devotions. I read my devotional, my Bible. I pray quickly and off to the races. And God said, wait a minute. I have something to say here. I want to speak to you. Would you hold it? And we're gone. So I will stand on my watch and I will guard. And in this, we have to have a place in our relationship with God in which he can speak to us, speak to our heart. A silent time to reflect as the Holy Spirit speaks to you and I. We have to have that time. And the idea here is that, look at B. Haste makes waste. We've all heard that. We all probably, our younger generation, they don't appreciate all these little axioms that we have from our history, such as a stitch in time saves 9. A bird in the hand worth 2 in the bush. Well, what's that all about? I remember sharing that to my daughter one time, Randy, my youngest one there, and I said, something I said about a bird in the hand worth 2 in the bushes. Well, what's that mean? What's that got to do with anything? Well, what you've got is better than what you don't have, amen? So you threw the one away and the other 2 fly away, if that's the case. But anyway, really basically call it a flash and a dash. Lord, how you doing this morning? Good? Yep, okay, gone. Well, we reason, Pastor, I'm so busy. All I have time for is a flash and dash devotion. Well, if your day doesn't turn out very well, then that's because of your flash and dash approach. Amen. That's what's going to happen. More often than not, we complicate our days because of hasty devotions, and our days become busier because we didn't get the right mindset for the day ahead of us. See, God knows what's going to unfold for the day, and he's going to want to give you, the Holy Spirit of God's going to want to give you the right mindset as you begin your day. And so some of the issues we are facing in this present age are just so complex and daunting for us to be so cavalier about our daily walk with the Lord. Why in the world, when things are getting worse, why would we be so cavalier about our walk with God? Rather than being more intense, more dedicated, more focused, we become less. So if we are going to be of service to the Lord, we're going to have to be ready and on top of our relationship with Christ. And that will never happen if we don't make and take time to watch and wait to see what God has to say to you and I. He does want to speak to us, amen? Certainly does. And so, see into that simply is some closing thoughts concerning elements of our daily walk with God. Number one, praying is our talk with God. It's our thoughts to him. Amen. Doesn't mean he's going to take our thoughts. But we can express them. Hey, Habakkuk did. I don't get it, Lord. Those rascals down there, that godless, idolatrous generation down there, is going to come up here and take us off into captivity and chastise us, who are your people. So he expressed his thoughts. God listened, but God also answered him. And he stuck around because he says here, I will stand upon my watch, set me up on the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me. So he said, I'm going to hang around until I get an answer. Amen. So prayer is our talking with God, presenting our thoughts to God. Earlier in Habakkuk, he did just that and then wisely concluded he would wait on the Lord for a real viable answer. Well, the second one is reading our Bible is God talking to us. Some of it's history. Some of it's poetic. But in all of it, there's a message that God has for us. We can learn from the mistakes of others. We can be challenged by principles and precepts that God makes available to us in the Word of God. And so we know, let's turn very quickly back to Isaiah chapter 59. So when you express your thoughts to God and then just jump out and you're flash and dash and head down the road for whatever reason, you go down the road, then he didn't have really an opportunity to speak to you, and so you really don't know what the answer was. You asked God a question, you made a statement to him, then you walked away from it. But it says here in Isaiah 59, so when you express your thoughts, always keep this in mind. Is that what I want to be? Okay, that's not what I want to be. What do I want to be? Oh, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are higher. I marked that down wrong again, too. But anyway, he says, I messed it up last week, and I'm going to mess one up this week here. Is it 54? I'll find it. Okay, it's 55. Sorry about that. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. So, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. So, regardless, as your thoughts go upward and you're in the Word of God, God's thoughts are going to come downward. Because any thought that you present to God has probably been presented a number of times throughout all of human history. So you're not going to present something new and unique to God. Amen? I mean, there's nothing new under the sun. That's what it says in Ecclesiastes. Nothing new under the sun. So any thought you have in your head about any concern you might have has already gone up before God. So present it if you will, but understand that God may not agree with that. God may not even like it. And so that's why he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Amen. But then there's meditation, number three. Meditation is meditating on, how about that? Isn't that rocket science? Meditation is meditating on God's thoughts. The problem is we hung up on our thoughts. And we don't understand why God doesn't accept our thoughts. Well, God's trying to tell you, said, yeah, okay, you have yours, I have mine. I can see things you can't see. I know things you don't know. I understand things you don't understand. And so meditation is taking the time to contemplate over what we have read in the Bible, allowing the Holy Spirit and God's Word to speak to our heart. Now, I gave some simple, straightforward helps when it comes to reading and studying your Bible. It was message number two. It was under a spiritual analysis part two. One would do well to get a copy of that DVD or CD so that you can get an understanding of what that was about. But four times in the Bible, beginning with Habakkuk, the phrase, "the just shall live by faith," is mentioned. Habakkuk, in perplexity over the sickness of his times, was reminded, we may not always understand the why of God, but thus one thing we are encouraged to do, and that's to live by faith. Amen. Lord, I don't understand why we're going through this economic crisis. Lord, I don't understand about this business of the inflation. I don't understand why my job is in jeopardy. But you know what? To just live by faith. God has a reason. God has a purpose. And if you live by faith, that means I'm trusting God. You see, God can work through all the elements around us. Not just your heart. But he is an attention-getting God that simply says, okay, if you're not going to live righteously and you're going to be foolish, then he said, these are the things that are going to come down the pike here to kind of wake you up and shake you up a little bit. So live by faith. To live by faith, God is in control. And if we walk daily with him, we'll find peace and we'll find joy. Able to walk above the fray with joy. Romans 14, 7 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So you want to increase your faith? Make sure you're in the Bible. You have to have that time. You have the faith to get yourself through the day, through whatever you're facing that particular day. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 18, he concludes with this, and he says there in chapter 3 and verse 18, well, okay, go back to verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls. Economic crisis in Israel because of their sin. Verse 18, he says, yet In spite of all those circumstances, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Yet the world can do as it will. And so we close with this. In response to Habakkuk's concern for God's methods of dealing with a backslidden nation such as Israel had become, whether it made or makes sense to man, or no sense, I probably should have said, God tells Habakkuk the same thing that he says to us today. The just shall live by faith. When things don't seem to make sense to us, we have to live by faith, trust that God knows what he is doing. He has always had a plan from the beginning, and he is presently working his plan. Wait upon the Lord. Walk with him, not contrary to him, and not ahead of him. Walk with him. Who was the preacher said, walk with the king? Yeah, walk with the king. Go out there and walk with the king. What a difference it makes, amen? Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together, and what a precious time it is to be in the house of the Lord. Lord, at a time when, Lord, I'm sure that many people are worrying about a lot of things. Lord, we ought to be the most peaceful, serene individuals on this planet and in this country. And yet, Lord, we get ourselves in a tizzy. We get ourselves all worked up. And, Lord, we forget. And then the devil laughs because we get ourselves so upset and our blood pressures go up. And, Lord, we are beside ourselves, wringing our hands. And, Lord, you're in control. And it's not that we ought not to address godlessness, not that we ought not to address idolatry or the wicked sin of abortion or any other sin for that matter. They're all wicked, but Lord, the most wicked sin of all is the denial and rejection of Jesus Christ as this one's own personal Lord and Savior. Lord, how we thank you for our salvation. But Lord, we all here today, we all know family members, or we know others around us, co-workers and all that do not know you as their Savior, and they're headed towards a Christless eternity. And Lord, we may be the only book, the translation of the book that they will ever see or ever read. And so, Lord, may our lives exude our walk with Christ so that, Lord, we can create a desire, at least a point of questioning why we are at peace, why there is such a serenity in our lives and our hearts. And we can explain that it has nothing to do with us, but it has everything to do with Jesus. It has everything to do with our faith, our saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, and lead them to a saving knowledge of Christ. Oh, Father, continue to speak to our hearts today and challenge us that we walk out of here today that we'll make some changes as you've challenged us. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, not a soul looking around. As Diane quietly plays on the piano there today. And I'd ask you, as a child of God today, how's your walk with God? You know what? For some people, a walk with God is coming to church once a week. 1 hour in a week, if they even get that. But there is no daily time. No daily time in the Word of God. And yet somehow they expect God to work all things out in their lives. Folks, it doesn't work that way. The more time you spend with God, the better you get to know God. And the better you know God, the more you're going to trust God. And the greater your faith will be. And God's going to lead you in His Word. He's going to lead you to inculcate that Word into your lives. To make it become a part of the breath of life within you. It would be the breath of spirituality. And you'd say, "Preacher, pray for me this morning. I gotta secure that time with God." And no more flash and dash, preacher. No more flash and dash. Now, there may be a time. Listen, hey, Peter didn't have a lot of time on the water when he was walking on the water toward the Lord. He didn't have a lot of time to go into an hour of prayer closet. There may be those times when it's a quick prayer that has to be offered up, yes. But it will be emboldened and it will be empowered by the time you spent with God earlier in the daytime. Yes, it will. That's where it begins. Not at nighttime, after the day is all gone and all over. But as early as you can possibly get there. Preacher, pray for me in closing. I'm seeing hands here. Yes, hands are here and there. Yes, preacher, pray for me today. Pray for me. Boy, does God want you to work. Maybe this one you're simply saying, "Preacher, I'm not even sure if I'm saved." At home, you can make the same choices, the same decisions. "Preacher, pray for me at home. I'm not sure if I'm saved. I don't think I quite understand it, but I would like to get it straightened out. I'd like to get it settled. And, preacher, I'd like to talk to you about receiving Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, and I'd be glad to do that." So, Father, we just thank you for this time that we could be together around your word and how precious and infallibly it is preserved for us today. Lord, may we really take it to heart, this relationship that we have with you, Father, through Jesus Christ the Son and the indwelling Holy Spirit that guides us and is directing us through the word to conform us to the image of Jesus today. Lord, may we, as each day passes, become more like Christ because we have been spending that time where it all takes place, in prayer and in scripture and in meditation. And Father, we give you the praise. Now, Father, dismiss us with thy blessings. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, amen. All right, plain to be here tonight. Brother Steve's got a whopping message.